Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. I have to tell you this, I went to bed last night and I was thinking about the Bible conference and I was thinking about what we just went through this weekend and all the things that were done and all the work that we put into it. And I had the thought, you know, there are some things you've got to do that are just horrible to have to do. That's a funeral. A funeral service is just, it is a hard thing. But I loved how... Oh, this is going to sound horrible, but I hope you take it well. I love the feeling of working with you folks, of being with you and serving with you. And there was a moment yesterday where we're serving the food out, and you just kind of look around. And I've felt this for a while, where I just kind of felt like this is where I was supposed to be. And so I was thinking about that last night and how big of a blessing it is to be a part of this amazing church, this amazing family. And Danielle was... She was doing some chores. She was, I think, finishing up the dishes and putting the board game pieces away. And she likes to watch those cooking shows. Well, somewhere between listening, thinking about the conference, thinking about the service, and her cooking show, I had the weirdest dream last night. And the dream was this. It was a cooking show where the battle was between churches creating a fellowship dinner. Oh, yeah, that's where my brain went last night. So if you see me befuzzled this morning, that's where I know. And it was, there was our church over here in our kitchen, and there was another church over there in their kitchen, and one church got disqualified because they didn't pray before they started serving the food. And I just kind of got to thinking about that. You know, for many of us, this is not our job. So when we're here and we're working, it is a labor that's coming from our hearts. This is what we're doing out of love. This is what we're doing out of compassion or you know what? Because we enjoy it. And it's okay to serve the Lord because you enjoy it. It is a very enjoyable experience. And I thought about that, you know, just my worst days here have always been better than my best days at work. And I've had some good days, but you know, occupations, they can be funny things. It's always fascinating to look into a church and see the multiple talents and skills in the congregation from the jobs that they have. Or as many of you are retired, had many of the skills you had, and of course you retain those things. Some of you have retired from one job and developed many other skills that you've probably cultivated over life and are now using. You ever hear that one about the guy that got a job at the zoo? The story is told of a zoo that was noted for their great collection of different animals. Everybody loved the vast assortment of them. Because nobody likes going to a zoo and there's like a couple deer and some flamingos and maybe like a larger animal like a rhino. You want a good collection. So they had a good collection of animals. And one day the gorilla died. So while they were trying to get another gorilla, they hire a guy to put on a gorilla suit and just act like one. So he's in the gorilla pen and he's trying his best. Like he really wants to sell that he's a gorilla. Well, in his movements, he got a little too close to the fence, fell over and landed in the tiger pit. Oh, he starts hooping and hollering and screaming because he knows he's dinner. Like the lion, he doesn't care if I'm a gorilla or if I'm a person, I'm dinner. So he's screaming his head off, and the lion kind of comes over and goes, hey, be cool, you're going to get us both fired. And you think, we have a lot of different jobs, a lot of different experts, shaking his head back there. You shouldn't be surprised anymore. but no, we think about, we all have different jobs, different things that we've done. And I've never defined a person by their job, whether they dress up like a lion or a gorilla or whatever they gotta do, or you sweep the floor. At one particular time in my life, I was just happy to scrub the floor at McDonald's. You know, if it fed my family, I was willing to do it. We never judge each other on our jobs, but it's amazing the different places that we work and the different experiences that we have. I had one friend who made a lot of money working 4 or 5 hours a day. Me, myself, myself, I was always in the 8, 9, 10 hour shift kind of position, and that was on a day where we didn't have more stuff to do. There'd be some nights, it'd be a 24 hour shift for me trying to get houses ready for people to move into. So I understand we each have our own places that we work, but join me, Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, it says this: "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and I want to apologize. Lord, in all of my thankfulness, I failed to come to you at the beginning of this preaching hour. Father, for those things that we have listed in our prayer list, Lord, we lift those up to you. Lord, I pray now that you reach down to this mind of mine and, Lord, the stammering tongue, that, Lord, your word would prevail both from my lips and, Lord, into our hearts. That, Father, our lives may be changed, that, Lord, our considerations may be altered by your word this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, what is being read here is maybe not the physical job occupation, but what occupies the actions and minds of a child of God. And ultimately culminating in the final verse here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Something I have never and probably will never get away from having to say on repeat is actions have consequences. Because you are a sinner, you deserve an eternity in hell. Because of this sin in your life, expect this, that, or the other to take place. You sit there for somebody who has smoked for many, many years, and they've got lung cancer. They don't question it. They say, I see that. That's where that came from. When somebody lives a promiscuous lifestyle and they develop a disease or they've got a child support problem, you look at that, you say, see, this caused this. Right? Well, you know what? I worked and I worked and I worked and I spent all my time at work and I grew up and now I don't know my kids and their lives are a wreck. This caused this. Well, I stayed out of church for such and such period of time and when I finally came back, I couldn't understand the thing the preacher was saying. When everybody prayed, I never felt like I was actually praying, so I didn't go back to church anymore. Because you stayed out, you no longer recognize things in the flesh, and the flesh was too strong, and you had a hard time. This leads to this. The wages of sin is death. Now, for us, we are children of God. This passage of Scripture is not for the lost. Now, we use that verse a lot in our soul winning, but the passages preceding it, that's for you and me. And it starts out very simply, do we continue in sin knowing that that sin is paid for? And the Bible says very clearly, God forbid that we would do that. Now, of course, many people would use that as kind of like a slang term. But in this passage, he is literally saying that God forbid me to do that. In my head, here I go to sin develop this lifestyle where I can do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me. And God would sit there and say, no. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking just a phraseology here. We're literally talking about a hope that God would prevent us from being so foolish. Why? Because at one time we served an old master. That old master, if we look at verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Right? Now I said, well, I'm a Christian. Well, you haven't been to church in a long time. You certainly don't tithe. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't do anything that would be Christ-like. So how can you dare hang on to the title of Christian? Well, I believe in God. Well, the devil himself believes in God. As a matter of fact, the devil's probably had more face-to-face conversations with the Lord than you have. That doesn't do anything for him. We served an old master. When you were lost, you woke up every day. Whatever it is that you had, right? Whatever addictions or whatever sins that you had, you wake up and your body would immediately want whatever that is. Right? Whether you have problems with what you're watching and what you're reading, whether it's what you're putting in your body, it doesn't matter what it is, your flesh begins to crave those things that tempt you. Well, it's Saturday. I need to go get this and that. We're going to have a real good time. And those people, they go out to have their really good times. They wake up in the morning and they can barely remember those times. And their body is just a little bit closer to death than it was before they got paid. And that's all it does. You feel good for a moment. It relieves things for just a little bit. But in the long term, it leaves you in a worse place. You ever talk to somebody that struggled with a hard drug addiction? We're talking something that just completely dominated their lives. You know what the pattern is for that? What that drug does is it squeezes the dopamine centers in your brain, wrings it out of dopamine, and you feel really good. But you know what that does when you wring it all out? It takes your body a long time to reproduce it. And after a while, it requires that drug to be able to even bring it out at all. That drug becomes the stimuli that releases it. Family no longer does it. Chocolate no longer does it. A good laugh no longer does it. Those things are things of the past. You become a servant to that drug. And that's why it's so hard for them to turn away from it. They are slaves to it. As we were at once slaves to our sin. Not only would we not be able to turn from it if we wanted to, we had no desire to. We had no want to. I can't go to my dad, who has both smoked and drank alcohol all of his life, and say, Dad, all right, listen, you got to stop all this. He's going to have a hard time doing that. Want to know why? Because it's difficult to do. It is difficult to do. Not that I've tried. It is very difficult to do. But you want to know why he's not just going to stop? He doesn't want to, Brother Mark. He doesn't want to. Why would I? Why would I have the desire to? This brings me a small amount of pleasure at the end of a work day. This does this and this does that for me. Why would I want to? Folks, we have a reason to want to stay away from our sin when we're saved. Why? Because I don't serve that master anymore. I'm no longer with him. I hired somebody one time, and they were with me for a week. 1 week. That's all they lasted. 1 week. They came in. They had the first day. We trained them. We had them sign all the paperwork. Everything went well. Second day they came in, they got a phone call from their old boss saying, hey, listen, these reports are missing. I need you to get those to me. And So she comes to me, she says, well, hey, listen, my old boss really wants this. I go, well, if it's your old boss, you really don't owe him anything. I go, but if you feel obligated because you messed up and you want to make it right, feel free to do so on your lunch break. Well, the next day it happened again. There was another thing that only she could do, and the old boss wanted her to do it, and she didn't even bring it to me. You know what she did? She started doing it right there at the desk. I said, well, I'm not going to pay you to do work for their business. One, they are a competitor. Two, this is my time, right? That we have to do our things. Well, it happened another day. Finally on Friday, she came in. I sat her down and I sent her back out. Why? Because I'm not going to pay for you to serve an old master. Why on earth? Look at that first verse again that we read, verse 15. Why on earth would Jesus Christ come to die on the cross for your sin if sin wasn't a big deal? That you could just go on and do it. And you know what? That's modern day Christianity right there. They don't believe that Jesus paid for their sins. They believe that God okayed their sins. You know what? It's fine. That's judgmental. You're not allowed to say that's wrong because didn't Jesus Christ die to forgive our sins? You're forgetting what the word forgiveness means. Right? When we say that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, we're saying that He bore our sins. They didn't go nowhere. They're no longer of no effect. They were on Him. Listen, we don't serve that master anymore. If I had a point one here, it'd be point one, clocking in where you don't belong. If you are free, be free. If you're free, be free. Somebody gave this advice to me, and I thought it was very good. I thought it was very great advice. When you go to reach for that sin, or your mind goes to entertain that sin, no. I don't have to do that. Amen. Well, I want to do that. Hey, you want to do that, but you don't have to do it. As a matter of fact, you're free from that. That was the old master, right? There's a lot of things I got to do at my old job that, you know what, I thought were pretty fun that I'd like to do. But you know what? I don't have to do those things. Folks, we don't have to serve sin anymore. You don't have to. Well, how do you relax after a difficult day? There were times when I would have a difficult day at work, I would turn the radio off, right? Whatever music I'd be listening to, and I'm bad. My radios never quite work, right? And there's never enough stations for you to actually listen to anything good. So I was bad. I'd always have an earbud in with the music from my phone. So I could control it better. But anyway, I'd turn the music off. And that's my time to get things right between me and the Lord. Well, how do you celebrate a really good day? Well, I turn the music off. That's my time to tell the Lord how thankful I am that everything went right. Amen. Well, that doesn't do the same. I go, oh, it does not do the same. It is much better. When I stop and I take my concerns and I take my cares and I take my celebrations and I leave them at the Father's feet, they become... The bad becomes better, and the better becomes magnified. It does. Well, you know what, Lord? You know, you're having a really hard time at work, and all of a sudden this is how you worked it out. Father, thank you so much. And you go home and maybe cook something good for dinner, maybe have some ice cream, or go for that extra mile that you've been aiming for in your exercise, whatever it is you got to do. You celebrate like that, too. But you make sure you take those things and you lay them at the Father's feet. And I'll tell you what, there's no better celebration. Amen. When I praise the Lord or I petition Him for His hand in a situation, I don't end up with a cough. I don't end up with a poorly liver. I don't end up with missing half my memories. I don't end up in a car wreck unless I'm praying with my eyes closed, right? I don't have the side effects that I would have if I sinned. I don't have the broken marriage and the broken relationships that would come from all the sinful things. I don't have to do those things. I have better things. Amen. You ever have something great happen to you and you pick up the phone and you call a brother or sister in Christ? Hey, this is how it happened. And they go, oh, wow, that's amazing. And you're all sitting there talking together. I don't care what the beer commercial says. That's the high life. That's the amazing thing. Right? You just, hey, we're rejoicing together, and we get to the church, and somebody whispers in my ear, hey, listen, that thing that we were praying for, this is how the Lord did it. And then we get together, and I say it from the pulpit, and everybody says, hey, amen, we're all very happy. You cannot bottle that stuff. You can't sell it, and I'll tell you what, it won't hurt your liver, it won't hurt your lungs, it won't hurt your brain either. There are good things that come when we handle things God's way. We have amazing things. There are moments where I'll be praying, moments where I'll be reading, or moments where the right song will hit me in just the way, and it'll just pour worship out of my heart. You've been there too. You can't create that in a lab. Only God can do that. I tell you what, well, whatever it is the world has out there, it cannot rival what God can give you. You as a child of God have better avenues to wring out that dopamine and much healthier ways too, I would say. We can have happiness. What you need to do is you need to stop clocking in at your old workplace. Stop it. Well, every now and then we go down to the bar. No, you got to stop doing that. How about this? And when I say that, sometimes it's not you doing it that's the problem, right? You ever struggle with a sin and it's not the doing it, it's what's happening up here? You're entertaining it up here? That's hard. Someone will whiz by you, and maybe the Lord gave you a victory over swearing years ago. Someone will whiz by you in the car, and all of a sudden that word will pop up. It won't pop out, but it'll pop up, and you go, oh, Lord, I thought I was better than that. Well, you're not. You're still a sinner. But that's still going to happen. Lord, I just want to tell you that the same day that I gave it to you then, I'm giving it to you now. And I'm so sorry that that popped up, and I don't know what I did to have made that seem like it's okay for my brain to do it, but Father, show me how I can shore up my walls here and keep that sin out of my life. I told you this before about that guy in my college class, he retired out of the military, black ops type guy. Don't really know if he was in black ops, I don't even know what that means, but he was like the deep military kind of guy. And we're sitting there at a class break one time, and he just goes, I got the sudden urge for malt liquor and a cigar. Of course, that's a weird thing to hear in a Baptist class, so we all just kind of look over at him. But that led to a really great discussion from the professor. What do we do when years after you've stopped doing something, that comes in? You clock back out of that thought. Get up, read some Bible, go do something else, turn on a cooking competition, I don't know. Go do something, I don't know. Some of these people on the cooking competitions, though, they make you want to fast forward. But you understand what I'm saying here? You've got to change what's happening in the moment to get yourself away from that temptation. Right? If sin's lying at the door, go out the back one. Say, I'm out of here. What was it that Joseph found when he was with Potiphar's wife? Oh, Joseph, no, I'm out of here. I see this, I see the face, I see the look on her face, I see what's happening, I see where she is. I'm gone. Joseph, what about your coat? Forget the coat. I'm gone. It is better to be cold than it is to be dead. I'm out of here. Right? And that's the attitude we got to have. We've got to stop playing with sin. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, you ever have to wear a uniform? Uniforms can be difficult to wear. What always got me is when I would have to wear a uniform to work, and it didn't matter what store I stopped off at on the way home, they always thought I worked there. Right? I was scrubbing the floors at McDonald's back when I was trying to do maintenance work for them. I had McDonald's little logo right here on my shirt. I was stained. I was ugly looking. I mean, not that much has changed, but you know, after a hard day of scrubbing greasy things, that kind of ugly. I'm at the Taco Bell picking up some food. Sir, there's a spill over here. Sir. I can't go to a Meijer with a blue shirt on without somebody going, sir, where's the peas? I don't work here. And folks, when it comes down to our sin, we need to remember who we work for. I don't work for my flesh anymore. I don't. There was a time your money, your heart, your attention, your mind, your everything was given over to what the flesh wanted. How can I feed the flesh today? What can I give you? What do you want? Well, today I don't work for my flesh. At least I shouldn't. And that's what we tell ourselves when we reach for the things we know we ought not do. That's not my master anymore. I have a better master. So we go from clocking in where we don't belong to clocking in where we do belong. How do I overcome evil? Well, as we learned in Sunday school, you overcome evil with good. How do I stop temptation? I pray. I take some time to worship the Lord. I have to change what's going on. Listen, if I, in order to try to avoid temptation, let's say this, well, I'm really tempted to go out there and have a screaming match with my neighbor. And my response is to go over and turn the television on. How far do you think that's going to work? Because all that's going to give my mind is time to think of witty things to go say to my neighbor. Right? But if I change things, I clock out of that sin, and I clock into doing righteous things. So I sit down and I say, all right, what would the Lord have me to say to my neighbor? Now, my neighbors are great. Don't think I'm talking about anybody specific, but we're using a for instance here, right? This is what the Lord would want me to say. Let me send them a nice note instead. Let me invite them to church instead. Well, aren't you mad? Yeah, I'm mad, but the Lord's going to do something about that. I just need to do the right thing, right? I'll calm down. My temperament can be like a child sometimes. Well, that's what you should say to yourself, by the way. This is a childish thing. Well, I can't believe it. That's a childish reaction. Calm down. Now, listen, it's okay to have righteous anger. 99% of your anger ain't going to be righteous, though. As long as you bear the flesh, 99% of it's not going to be the right kind. So be careful. All right, this is what he would have me to do, Seth. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down. I'm going to pray for my neighbor. And keep in mind that it's the Lord hearing you. Don't be mean. Right? Lord, deal with my heart. Do something with me. Right? That we would approach things humbly. Do the right thing. Now we look at that verse that we just read. But God be thanked. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye were but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Listen, there are times in your life where you'll not be behaving according to the doctrine God gave you. But I tell you what, your life will be different when you do. And when you are obeying by doctrine, you'll want to thank God. Lord, thank you so much for putting me in the right place and the right time. Lord, I could have done this, but Lord, you grabbed a hold of my heart, the Holy Spirit, and pressed this verse on me, and I did that instead. Thank you. I've said this so often, doctrine matters, because it does. Model your behavior after doctrine, and doctrine will dictate your reactions. Slow yourself down. Well, it was just a knee-jerk reaction. Study doctrine to stop having knee-jerk reactions, right? For those of you that work in the medical field, if you saw, think of that something that would happen that would be a very serious thing that you deal with. Now, you've done it so many times that the moment it happens, what do? Your hands just fly to do it, right? All right, we're going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it naturally comes to you. You practice doctrine, you study doctrine, you work around people who obey doctrine, and what will your reactions be? Doctrinal. You sit around fools, you hang around people who say bawdy and atrocious things. What will happen when you're tested? The youth leader at our church, a man who was very, very important to me, we were playing softball. It was just a thing we were doing, right? We weren't organized. We didn't do anything like that. And we definitely weren't a part of an ecumenical type thing like that. But it was just our church getting together, playing some softball. Well, he was running into a base and he went to go slide into it and he broke his leg. And he's sitting there and he's in pain. Now, when I say broke, I mean broke. It wasn't a sprain. It wasn't a twist. It was a painful break in his 50s, right? So it's a rough deal. And he's in pain. And at a particular point, his daughters, he has four daughters, come out. And he's trying to comfort them. Well, in the meanwhile, he's in so much pain, he could barely speak. We were walking, he was in the ambulance, and they were taking him away. And we were walking back, and one of the guys goes, I can't believe he didn't say anything mean or cuss or... About four or five of us look over at him going, what did you think was going to happen? Right? One of those godly men we know. When you surround yourself with godliness, when you study godliness, when you practice godliness, when you break your leg, godliness comes out. Amen. Right? I tell you this, if I had an orange and I squeezed an orange, what kind of juice would come out of it? Orange juice. If I squeezed it just right, could I get apple juice? No. If I left it around a bunch of apples... Right? And I squeezed it. Would it be apple juice? No, it'll always be what it is. What's in your heart will only ever be what comes out of your heart. Right? It's just a very simple fact. You need to practice that form of doctrine that was given to you. Praise Him for giving it to you. Follow through with what He has given to you. And you know what you'll have? You'll have freedom. Had an argument with somebody one time. I said some things I shouldn't have said, and they said some things they shouldn't have said. And you know what? You walk away, and you know what you walk away with? Some things you never should have said. You ever do that? You're just thinking, I shouldn't have said that. And you know what? I can go over and I can make that right, and I'll walk away, and guess who still sinned? Well, they said worse things. Yeah, but I still sinned. Yeah. If I go in and I respond biblically, guess what I get to walk away with? Empty hands, no sin. No care, no concern, no worry, no sin, no regret. It's freedom. It's freedom. I love waking up on a Sunday morning with a full memory of what happened the day before. It's fun. It is. I love the fact that when I go to sit there and look at what we're going to do with our finances, drug purchases aren't a part of it. Now, some of you spend a lot of money on drugs, but that's a different thing. It's an entirely different thing. That comes with age. But you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to sit there and think, well, X amount has to go to this, and I tell you what, I've got to do this and this and that, so we can have a big party tonight, and we can do this, and we can... I don't have to think about those things. I would much rather that those money goes to things, to go to other things. Things that would be fun, things that would be better, things that would enjoy better. Right now, many of us, well, brother, you talk a lot about drugs. We don't really do drugs here. Okay, how about this? How about this? I don't have to worry about spending my money on bad entertainment. I don't. Well, you know what? That HBO Max, they're going up on that. Well, I don't have to worry about that because they weren't getting any of the lower price for me anyway. Well, you know, cable, you know, to get these premium channels, I'm scared of premium channels. Right, premium channels went from when I was a kid to surprising you with bad stuff at certain hours of the day to just being open about it. I would sooner walk into a bar than have than sail through some premium channels nowadays. And I'm not going to do either. Some of you started looking at me concerned. I'm not going to do either. Just because one's better than the other, right? A kick in the teeth and a kick in the eye, right? One's better than the other, but I don't want either. Listen, we don't have to, we have freedom. I don't need those things. I don't have to worry about how much my premium channels are going up. I don't have to worry about alcohol prices. I don't have to worry about what's going on with the bars. I don't have to worry about what's going on over here in the stock market or this or that. I don't have to worry about whether or not the casinos are opening up. Why? Because I have freedom from those things. I'll be honest with you. I'll say this, you know, because gluttony is one of the most under-preached sins in the church. I got to the end of Friday. My knees hurt. We were talking about that. My knees hurt. That is, but not because I'm at the age where they're supposed to hurt, right? Right? I want freedom from this. Amen. Right? And if I want freedom from this, I have to say, you know what? You don't need four donuts this morning. Right? You're not 18. Frosting's not breakfast anymore. It's never been breakfast, brother. It's never, ever been breakfast. Right? We need freedom from it. Whatever my sin is, whatever my indulgence is, I have freedom from it. I don't need it. It is only the echoes of my flesh I'm hearing. It is not a need. And to be honest with you, if you really thought about it, whatever sin you're struggling with, it's not even really a want. Because the moment you have it, you're going to wish you didn't. Whatever it is. When you're sitting there and you're talking to the Lord later and that prayer isn't flowing as well as it should, or if the Lord has given you that knowledge that you know you're on the outs, and you sit there and that is bearing on your conscience that you did the thing, that's going to mess with you too. Like it changes things. We have freedom. Now, you know what, folks? Let's do this. You ever have the choice between two jobs? When you have the choice between two jobs, I'm just going to lay this out like this. Right? Let's say my mom, she's looking for a job right now. We'll put it in those shoes. If she gets two offers for a job, do you think she's going to compare the color of the buildings as to what job she takes? No. What the names of her bosses would be? No. When you're weighing out between two jobs, you're looking at what am I going to make? Right? The wages. Now nowadays we got some great benefits, so the wages and the benefits. Well, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, so I look over at sin. Well, brother, I can't go to hell because I'm saved. Duh. I understand that, but follow me. Sin pays that. Righteousness gives you that. And you've got to decide which side you're going to play today. Listen, I've been given eternal life. I know that when I behave righteously, I have peace, I have freedom, I've got a whole bunch of regrets I never get to have. And I love that. But if I play over here, that death, even though I'm saved, may not be a spiritual death, but it could be death in my family. It could be death in my finances. It could be death in my marriage. It could cause death somewhere else. Amen. Why? Because sin always has a cost. Always has a price. Mel Trotter, the famous rescue mission worker, was the son of a bartender who drank as much as he served, they said. Trotter followed in his father's footsteps, losing job after job because of his addiction to drinking and gambling. Each time he lost a job, he promised to reform and start doing better. But each time he failed. Isn't that the story of so many? I'll do better! And then you reach out for it and you fail. After the death of his baby son, Trotter made his way to Chicago, where he intended to drown himself in Lake Michigan. He had sold his shoes to get money for another drink. I was walking barefoot through the snow toward his death when he went inside the Pacific Garden Mission and the Lord saved his soul. For the next 40 years, Trotter did everything he could to help those like himself who had fallen prey to the deceptively alluring temptation of sin. See, what we have to understand is that Satan's advertising is never realistic. He paints beautiful pictures of immediate pleasures, ignoring the real consequences that his participants must endure. The beer companies ran ads filled with crashed cars, paralyzed drinkers, and the tiny caskets of babies killed by drunk driving. It would not help them sell anything, would it? So they focus on the beginning rather than the ending. But no matter how beautiful the temptation appears, it is only a cloak for the reality that sin always ends in pain and heartbreak and judgment. As we read in the book of James, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Because, folks, that is the wages that sin pays. John 8, verse 34 says, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father. Listen to this. This was the argument. Our father's Abraham. Your father's not Abraham. No, our father's Abraham. We're of God. That's not your father. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Here's my point to you. You are a child of God. If you're here and you are saved today, here is my point to that verse. When the Father speaks, you should hear. Amen. And when he says don't, that ought to be taken seriously. Amen. I've heard so often, I've seen so often, I'll get up and preach. I haven't seen it here, by the way. I thank you so much for it. I'll get up and preach in a place and I'll hit on a sin and I'll get this look. You ever thought to do that to a preacher? Like I just gave them something and said, here's have some ice cream, and it's bitter. You know, it's making faces at you. I had somebody do this to me one time. I mean, eye rolls are this, right? This person made sure I knew they were rolling their eyes. They put the whole head into it. Listen, when the word of God is open, and it's thus saith the Lord, your ears ought to be just as open. But I like it. Yeah, but you need to listen to the Father. These people, they sat there, no, you don't understand who I am. We are the children of Abraham. And because we're the children of Abraham, we're of God. You don't have to understand who we are. No, no, no. Jesus knew who they were. Not by their blood. Not by their lineage. Not by how long they claim to serve God, but by who they listen to. You look at sheep. It is said, and I've never tried this, it'd be fun to watch. It is said that if you get a bunch of sheep together that are really worked well together with their shepherd, you get a bunch of them all together, and you put one shepherd over here, and you put one shepherd over there, the shepherd that called will get their sheep back, because their sheep are used to listening to that call. The problem is, with so many of God's people, we will hear the calling of our shepherd, and we'll go to the wrong one. He'll say, hey, stop doing that! And we'll go, okay, well, I'll do it some more. No, that's going to hurt you. That's bad grass. I'll have some more of it. Well, that shepherd says it's okay to go this way. I should be able to go that way. I heard people, they'll quote back to their pastor, ecumenical preachers. When I say preachers, I mean dogs. They'll repeat back to what these people are saying. Well, this is what so-and-so said, and they've got thousands of followers. Straight is the gates. Narrow is the way to destruction. But this is what I prefer. Then that's who you are. That's who you're serving. You can't sit there and say that. You know, if I go over to, I used to do this with my aunt. My aunt was a hoot. Danielle brought this up, made me think about my aunt. We used to go to Burger King, ask for Big Macs. And we go to McDonald's, we ask for Whoppers. Now, why is that important for me as a child to have vexed fast food workers so? I don't know, but to me it was hilarious because an adult was letting me do it. Listen, if I go over to a McDonald's and they hand me out a Whopper, that's not right. If you as a child of God, someone who claims to be a Christian, someone who wants to beat their chest and says, well, I've been a member of this church for 9,000 years. But if you're not serving the Lord, whose are you? Who do you belong to? If my heart does not have God first, to where when I hear my sin preached, I grab a hold of that teaching, and yeah, I'm going to struggle with it. Yeah, I'm going to fight with it. You know, sometimes preachers, they'll preach things, and it's like they're handing you soft animals, right? I remember that being a kid. They ever bring soft animals to you when you were a kid? Here, and you'd pet the little chinchilla, you'd pet the little, oh, that's nice. One time somebody came in, they brought in an alligator. Now listen, I would much rather handle the preaching that's soft like a chinchilla. Oh, that's so cool. Look at his little floppy ears. That's nice. But then when the preacher hands over something that's tougher to deal with, whoa, that's dangerous to my sin, brother. I will lose a sin or two if you start preaching like that. I can't do that. I can't afford that. I need all my sins. Right? You go into church, you come out, you kind of, okay, I still feel good doing these things. Okay, I'm good. That's not good preaching. That's not good listening. Why? Because you should come to the point where you realize the things that you're doing are wreaking havoc on your life. Don't let those few moments of pleasure blind you from the damage that it's causing. We ought to want more for our lives. We ought to want more happiness, more peace, more comfort. And you can't have those things without obedience to the Lord. What a horrible payment to receive. Death in your life, death in your family, death in your marriages. Wouldn't you want better? Don't you want better than what you had? A farm boy got a white football for Christmas. He was so excited. He was out there playing, and that's what happens with kids when they've got new things. Kicks it right over the neighbor's fence. And the old rooster that's in the neighbor's yard comes running over to it. And he's looking at it. He goes, hey, chickens, come here, chickens, come here. Now listen, I don't want to complain, but look at what they're doing over in the other yard. Football was an egg. We ought to want more. I deserve no, because you deserve it. But if the Lord promised you that it's possible for you to have peace and for you to have a life of no regrets, isn't that worth pursuing? For folks on the other side of sin's fence, it really is a better life. Well, they get to do all these things. Yeah, but you never want to be in a place where the rules are lax. It doesn't work out well. See, what we have instead is the gift of God, and the gift of life, the gift of God is eternal life. And it's not only an eternal life, life everlasting, but it's a life more abundant. You have things now that you're saved, avenues, tools at your disposal, things that you can have that you would never have as a lost person. There's a story told, and I'll close with this. A young man who's no longer serving the Lord, he's actually become quite a disgrace, once gave this illustration of a room. Now, many of you will appreciate this because you, just like me, ever go to the library, those file cards in the library, you pull it out, you're looking for a book, and you get the file cards. So he had a dream about the room that was filled with file cards, and when he pulled out that file, each one of the cards had a different thing having to do with his life. All the people that he's been friends with, all of his family members, kind words that he said. And as he was going through the list, he got to some areas that made him uncomfortable. Sins of the flesh he'd given into, thoughts that he had had, words said out of anger. And he said he looked at those, and on the card it would have the sin that he had done and his name etched at the bottom. And it had provoked such an emotional response from him that he would try to grab the whole drawer out and bang the cards out. The cards wouldn't come out. He'd pull one card out, try to rip it, and it wouldn't rip. And he just got fed up, so he goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a lock on the room, and I'm going to make sure, I'm going to hide the key. No one's ever going to find it. And he goes, and as he turns around, tears in his face, Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Puts his arms around him, and they weep for a while. And Jesus did in that dream what he's done for each and every one of us. He goes over to the card. Listen, ecumenicalism, did he pull the card out and rip it? Did he pull the card out and say, nah, it's not that bad? No, he pulled that card out, and in the most crimson of ink, wrote his name over mine. He said that he did that same action for every sin. Jesus Christ, over the name of the person telling the story, Jesus Christ. Until every last sin was covered by that crimson blood ink with the Lord's name written over his. Folks, that is what Jesus Christ gave you. And as that text says, God forbid that I would keep writing those cards for him to supply his name on them. Because that's how you got to see it. Well, God will forgive me. Yeah, but I want you to imagine every sin you commit on his back, and the sins of the world being so disgusting on him that God the Father himself, the omnipresent, the omniscient Father, having to turn his head away, could not stand to look at his son for the sin on him. That sin did that. That overindulgence, that one time, that thing that I just did a little bit, that bore on his back. The drops of blood that fell from him fell to cover that sin. It is not a flippant thing. It is not an easy thing. It cost. I want peace in my life. Peace comes from lack of sin. Now listen, there's going to be troubles. There's going to be trials, right? We sit there, we look at somebody, somebody said this, they had lost their child, and the spouses said, well, it's because of your sin, and the other spouse said, well, it's because of your sin, and they ended up getting a divorce because they couldn't decide who God was trying to punish. The Bible says it clearly. God doesn't always give to hard times. Sometimes it's for his honor and for his glory. Sometimes it's to take us through things. Listen, we're not going to have perfect peace. But I can have peace in the storm that doesn't make sense. That peace that passeth all understanding, I can have that. While I'm sitting there going through a struggle, when I'm fighting with loss, I can still have peace. Not perfect, not wonderful, not a life without any troubles or sorrows, but I can have peace through the troubles and sorrows, and that's better than nothing. It's better than nothing. For those that have had it, you know you'd never want to go through another trial without it. I want to close with this. I have an amazing master, a great God that I serve. He has been well to my family. He's been more than a blessing to his people. I wish we could just get together and each and every last one of us be able to write out every blessing God has ever done. But you know what? I don't think we have enough paper, brother. Someone's going to have to go to Staples, and they don't have those around here. That's how God is with us. Isn't that what that song says? Could we with ink the ocean fill? We would drain it dry, wouldn't we? Each and every, and where the sky, a scroll, stretch it from sky to sky, you still can't fill it. Because even while I'm writing, I'm sitting there going, you know what? My hands are going a lot longer than they used to. Look at that. And that's another thing to write down. God's so good with us. Why would we return to fields He rescued us from? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to You. Lord, Your love for us.